Jesus is beyond imagination. That kind of sums up everything we want to talk about this morning. And it's time for children's church. So fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, if you could come up here to the second row. And actually, no, you can come up to this second row if you want. Since you're on this side, why don't you come on up and join me up here. And I did bring the sermon box. And I'll just move it over here. Yeah. So, yeah, why don't you scoot down a little bit over here, yeah. So just want to sit down and have a little chat, you know, before we start the Christmas season. And so I just want to ask you a few questions, and I just want you to answer yes or no, and there's no right or wrong answer. I just want you to kind of think about these things. You know, what is Christmas really about? So just answer yes or no. I'm going to throw some things out there. And like I said, don't worry about getting it right or wrong because there is no right or wrong answer. So is Christmas about love? Yes. What do you think? Yes. Okay. What about joy? Is it about joy? Yes. Is it about peace? Yes. Is it about hope? Yes. Yes. Is it about giving? Yes. Yes. Is it about receiving? No. Oh, you're saying no. Okay. So is it about Santa Claus? Be careful. Okay. Okay. So, yeah. So, Angela's giving me this sign here. So, yeah. So, I can tell that both of you know what Christmas is really about. What's Christmas really about? What? It's about when Jesus was born, right. And we should never forget that. And it's easy to forget that, you know, because there's so many activities, so many things happening. And we want to remember that it's about the birth of Jesus. And it's about God visiting us. And it's kind of mind-boggling to think that Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, allowed himself to be born as a little baby and grow up among us. So, you know, nobody can accuse God of not knowing what it's like to live on this earth, right? He knows. And he experienced both the good and the terrible things of this world. And so he's very much aware of the things that go on the earth. And so that's what I brought here in my Christmas, in my sermon box. So here's what Christmas is all about. So here's Mary. Here's the baby Jesus. Now this is called a nativity set. And, you know, it's great to have one of these in your house just to remind you of what Christmas is all about. So here's baby Jesus, here's Mary, here's Joseph, here's a shepherd coming because the shepherd came when Jesus was born. Now, the wise men, they actually didn't come until later, maybe 2 years later. But so this is a, you know, a stable, and this is what we think of as a stable here in the United States. Because, you know, here in the United States, we like to build things, and we've got a lot of wood. But Jesus actually was not born in something like this. He was actually born in a cave. You know, I think it's always great when you come to church and you learn something new. So maybe that's the new thing that you've learned today. So if your parents ask you, what did you learn in church today? Well, I learned that, and you can say this, historians in the second century tell us that Jesus was born in a cave. Because in Bethlehem, there's not much wood and not much rain. Wood was very expensive, but in Bethlehem, there's a lot of limestone, and they would just dig these caves out of the limestone. And it was just a lot easier to put the animals in the cave. And there was one historian in the second century, his name was Jerome, and he actually went and lived in a cave and wrote a lot of his historical documents because he wanted to be close and experience what Jesus experienced. So he went and studied in this cave that was not far from where some people say that Jesus was born. And if you go to Bethlehem today and you visit the place where Jesus was born, they'll show you a cave. And so his birth was very humble. And to think that Almighty God would be born in a cave is pretty amazing to think. And so, as we think about the Lord Jesus and God humbling himself to become a man, we want to remember that God humbles himself to know us, to talk to us, to listen to us, And He wants to be with us in every day and everywhere we go. And so that's why, as we think about this Christmas season, we can rejoice in knowing that God is with us. And you know, Scripture tells us that His name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is the Hebrew word for God with us. And so as you go through this Christmas season, think about God being with you every moment of the day. Okay, so I'm going to put this down here. And I'm just going to point out a few things that's happening here in our own community. You know, last Friday night, they lit the Christmas tree here in Pine Mountain Club. How many of you were there and watched the lighting of the Christmas tree? Okay, some of you were there. I know Allie was there, Julie was there, Linda was there. I missed it. But some eyewitnesses came to me and affirmed to me that, yes, the Christmas tree in Pine Mountain Club is lit and Christmas season is upon us. And so, tons of Christmas presents have already been bought. Christmas parties have already been planned. And the festivities will soon begin. And you know, one songwriter has described the Christmas season as the most wonderful time of the year. And I like that. You know, it's really true. People change during the Christmas season. People smile. People are friendly. People are courteous. And people are more giving, it seems, during Christmas time. And there's just something about Christmas that brings out the best in people. But here's what makes Christmas so wonderful. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Everything He did was wonderful. Everything He said was wonderful. His salvation is wonderful. And the future He has prepared for us is wonderful beyond what we can think or imagine. So this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and we'll begin by looking at the names that the prophet Isaiah gave to the coming Messiah. Isaiah lived 740 years before Jesus was born. And here's what he said. Isaiah said, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called," and then there's five names here, "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All of these names were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. All of these names set Jesus apart and above every other name in all of history. And each of these names have a powerful meaning that will change our lives as we trust and follow this wonderful Savior. Now you might ask, how do we know that Isaiah was talking about Jesus? Well, because Jesus is the only one in all of history who fits these names. So before we begin and before we look at the text this morning, I want to answer the question, who was Isaiah? Well, he was a Jewish prophet. And as I mentioned, he lived 740 years before Jesus was born. And he wrote more about the Messiah than any other Old Testament writer. He was an aristocrat by birth, well-educated, and he was called by God to preach to both kings and common folks. He was married, and he had at least two children, and his two children are named in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah wrote chapter 9, he addressed it to his people, and at that time his people were at war. Judah's wicked, idolatrous king Ahaz was on the throne. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1, this is what it says about Ahaz. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord. You know, God is going to say something about every one of us when our life is done. And that's what God said about Ahaz. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Ahaz got deep into demonic idol worship, even sacrificing, burning his own children alive to the god Baal. And so God sent trouble to Ahaz as Samaria and Syria got together and they began to invade Judah and attack Jerusalem. But God had mercy on wicked Ahaz. He wanted to show Ahaz that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was in control of all things. First, God sent Isaiah to tell Ahaz that he would give Ahaz victory over Samaria and Syria. Then he sent Isaiah to give Ahaz two of the most wonderful promises concerning Israel's Messiah and the world's Savior and King. And he sent Isaiah to the house of David, not just to Ahaz alone, but to David's house. The prophet promised a virgin born Emmanuel, saying, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel, God with us." And to the people of Judah who would listen, God spoke again during the time of this crisis of war, during the reign of Ahaz, saying, "This Messiah will be Israel's only hope." And that's when Isaiah wrote those famous words. So let's look at it together. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And you'll find it on page 618 in the Rack Bible. Page 618 in the Rack Bible. I'm going to give you a few minutes to look it up. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Page 618. Okay, Angela's found it. She's fast. Okay, Luis Alfredo, he's getting there. 618. There we go. All right, I think we're all on the same page, literally. Okay, so here's what Isaiah wrote to the people of Judah. He says in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And then he goes on and says, "And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore." And then he says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." In other words, God Himself will make sure that this happens. Now, it's been over 2,700 years since Isaiah gave that promise, and still there is war, pain, and anguish and disease in our world. God is patiently waiting for more people to repent and come to Him before He returns to establish His kingdom on earth. And so God's message through Isaiah comes to us today. Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted. He says that in chapter 7, verse 4. Isaiah's message is still true today, that God's peace is found in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This message is far greater than you can imagine. Jesus is wonderful, and in Him there is forgiveness and sin, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He is wonderful. He's the great counselor. He is the mighty God Himself. He is the everlasting Father Himself. He is the Prince of Peace, and it is only through Him that we can have peace with God. And it is only through Him that we can have peace in this difficult, disease-ridden, war-torn world. And so if you have your bulletin and take out your bulletin, you'll notice that those five names of Jesus are listed there, and we're just kind of going to go right through each one of them. First of all, His name shall be Wonderful. Now, what does the word wonderful mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and here's a quick definition. It's inspiring delight, pleasure, or admiration. Extremely good, marvelous, magnificent, superb, glorious, sublime, lovely, awesome, extraordinarily great, fantastic, incredible, marvelous, tremendous, wondrous, beyond imagination. Wonderful. That's something transcendently above what is common. Wonderful. That is something way above ordinary. Wonderful. That is something that is in a class all by itself. You might think of a few wonderful places like Yosemite National Park, one of my favorites. Yellowstone National Park, Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, all of these are wonderful. When the Red Sea opened for the children of Israel and they crossed on the dry land to the other side, that was wonderful. When the sun stood still for Joshua, that was wonderful. When David killed Goliath, that was wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. God chose a young lady who was willing to serve the Lord by giving birth to the Messiah. God literally placed himself in the womb of Mary. It had to be that way. Because sin had infected every person on earth, this holy God could not be infected either by Joseph or Mary. And so the Holy Spirit placed God's Son in the womb of Mary. And that was easy for God to do. The Creator of all things can create life whenever and wherever He so desires. So Jesus was born a fully sinless man. He was born fully God, who, while He was on earth, had laid aside His mighty power and glory. And again, it had to be that way. You see, the sinfulness of man had to be punished by death. Only the sinless, eternal Son of God could make an eternal payment for our sins. Jesus made that payment by dying on the cross. Jesus took our place. He took our punishment so that we could be eternally forgiven and receive eternal life. It was God's plan to satisfy His justice and save those who put their complete trust in Him. That was wonderful. Jesus was born where the prophet Micah said the Messiah would be born, Bethlehem. God used a wicked Roman emperor to move Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. That was wonderful. His birth was announced by a glorious light in the darkness, then an angel from heaven, and then a heavenly host without number. That was wonderful. Not only was His birth wonderful, but His life was wonderful. In all of history, there is no one as wonderful as the Lord Jesus. Where people needed help, He helped them. Where people were sick, He healed them. Where there was ignorant folk, He taught them. Where there were hungry people, He fed them. All the time He was seeking the needy. Are you needy today? Do you need forgiveness today? Do you need healing today? Do you need help today? Jesus came for you. I'd like to remind you of just a few of the wonderful things Jesus said. There's an event recorded in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11. Jesus was traveling to the city of Nain, and as He approached the city gates of the city of Nain, there was a funeral procession coming out of the city gates. And Jesus walked up to the funeral procession. The man who had died was the son of, and the only son of a widow. And He put His hand on the casket, and the funeral procession stopped. And then He looked at the man and said, "I say to you, arise." And the man sat up and began to speak. And the people in the funeral procession went nuts. They began to shout and praise God. They said, "A prophet has risen among us. God is with us." And they were right. Emmanuel, God, was with them. Then there's another incident. This is one of my favorite incidences. It's recorded in Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 1. So Jesus walks into a synagogue, and there was a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. And the religious leaders were there. They were watching him. And the religious leaders had this law that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And they considered healing as a work. But to Jesus, it was a joy. It was not work at all. And so Jesus, he turns to the people in the synagogue and he says this, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill?" Well, they didn't want to answer that question, so they didn't. They kept quiet. And after looking around them, it says, after looking around them with anger, a righteous anger, and then it says that he was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. He said, he went over to the man and he called the man forward and he said, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand and immediately his hand was healed. And you know, you think that the religious leaders would rejoice. But instead, you know what they did? They went and began to plot his death. They were jealous of him. Jesus knew that this would put him in danger, but he was completely unafraid. Jesus was wonderful. He did what the Father told him to do, regardless of the consequences. You know, I could go on and on about the wonderful things Jesus did. In all of history, there's no one that even comes close to the wonderful life of Jesus. Most of you here know that I could go on and on. As you read the New Testament, everything about Jesus is just wonderful. It was wonderful when he fed the 5,000 people. It was wonderful when he healed the blind, the lame, the deaf, and those with terrible diseases. It was wonderful when he gave the command and stopped the storm. It was wonderful when he walked on water. It was wonderful when he raised the dead and when he himself was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And now he is there interceding for us. That's wonderful. You know, there's this song, and the words of the song goes like this. "Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is mine. He is the one that I love. He is my everything, Savior divine. He is the one that I love. Blessings untold he has bestowed, coming from heaven above. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is mine. He is the one that I love. Yes. He is the one that I love." Secondly, Jesus is counselor. You know, we all need a counselor. We all need somebody older, wiser, and smarter than we are, right? That would be Jesus. You know, there's this story about the Cree people. Now, the Cree people are indigenous people. They live in Canada and parts of North America. And back in the 50s, the Cree people went to their chief, and they said, this was in autumn, and they asked the chief, "Is this going to be a cold winter?" Well, the chief didn't really know, but he wanted his people to be prepared. So he said, "Yes, and you need to start gathering firewood." So a week went by, they gathered firewood all that week, and the chief, you know, being a good leader, he thought, you know, I better verify what I told him. So he went to a phone booth. Now, you probably don't know what a phone booth is, you two up here. But a phone booth was back in the day when everybody didn't have phones. And so a phone booth was this little hut, and it had a phone in it, and you had to put money in the slot to make a phone call. So that's what this chief did. So the chief went into the phone booth. You know what it is? Okay, yeah. Okay, so he went into this phone booth, and he called the National Weather Service. Big mistake. So he calls the National Weather Service, and he says, "Is this going to be a cold winter?" And the guy who answered the phone said, "Yes, this is going to be a cold winter." So he said, "Okay, good." He hangs up the phone. He goes back, "Gather more firewood. This is going to be a cold winter." And so another week went by. And so he went back to the phone booth, called the National Weather Service again. And he said, "Now, are you sure it's going to be a cold winter?" He said, "Yes." The guy at the weather service says, "Yeah, we know for sure it's going to be a cold winter. The Cree people are collecting firewood like crazy." Jesus is all-knowing, all-wise. You know, you just can't get a better counselor than that, right? Jesus knows the past, present, and future. Jesus alone can give us the truth. Jesus alone can give us the wisdom we need to guide us. Now, I'm going to say something that might be a shock to some of you. And I want you to listen because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say. While Jesus was on earth, he did not possess all knowledge and all wisdom. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that though Jesus was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his power and glory and became a man. In the Greek, it says he literally emptied himself. And so, in other words, when Jesus was born as a baby, he was not all-knowing and he was not all-wise and he was not all-powerful. Mary would have had a difficult time raising an all-powerful baby, right? I can tell you that. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So here's what happened. The Son of God, who is from eternity past, gave up his power and glory and became a man. As a man, he had to live by faith. He had to study the Scriptures just like we did. He had to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, just like the rest of us. Jesus did great things because he was totally yielded to the Father's will. And the Father gave him great things to do. Jesus says, "The things that I do the works that the Father has given me to do." And so, he was completely yielded to the Father's will, and the Father gave him great things to do so that we would know that Jesus is God's Son. But after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, his power and glory and knowledge and wisdom was restored to him. And so now when we come to him, he guides us with his word and with his Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Jesus is the mighty God. The Messiah was not to be a normal guy. That's what Isaiah is telling us here. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Isaiah is letting us know that the Messiah is not going to be some guy who is born and decides to do some great things. When he was on earth, he was mighty in the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is raised from the dead and is above all rulers and authorities. Jesus said after he was raised from the dead in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Colossians chapter 1 says this about Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God." Now think about that for a minute. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, you can't see God. Jesus told us in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. God recognized the problem, and so he became a man so that we could see what God is like. You want to know what God is like? Just take a good look at Jesus. So in Colossians it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, did you catch that? We were created for Jesus. We weren't created for ourselves to do our own thing. We were created for him and for his purpose. That's why we are fulfilled when we live for him. We were created for him. So yes, Jesus is God. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus accepted worship. In the passage that Ben read from John chapter 1, John the disciple, Jesus said, "We have seen his glory." Now John was referring to the incident recorded in Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. You might want to look at that. It's on page 880. Take a few minutes and look at page 880 in the Rack Bible. It's Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at it together. And we can see what John saw. And John wasn't the only one who saw it. Peter and James were there as well. John chapter 17, starting with verse 1. We refer to this as the Transfiguration. So it says in Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. In other words, he began to change. They were looking at Jesus and suddenly he began to change. And it says, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So in other words, Jesus began to reveal his glory to Peter, James, and John. His deity began to shine through. Verse 4 says, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, bless Peter. He just wanted to honor Jesus. And he was so awed that Moses was there and Elijah was there. And while it says, in verse 5, it says, and while he was speaking, a bright light overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, just be quiet and enjoy the moment. Listen to Jesus. And Isaiah is saying the same thing. Jesus is God. He is the mighty God. Now, you may hear, and I've heard this before, and you'll hear this from Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll say this, Jesus is not God, he's the Son of God, implying that the Son of God is somehow less than God. Now, I just want to make an obvious observation. I'm a human, and I have a son. And my son is not any less human than I am. He's just as human as I am. Jesus is just as much God as God the Father. Now, does that mean there's two gods, God the Son and God the Father? No, there's just one God. There's one God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully God. And that's why next Isaiah says, Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. And here's the fourth one, Everlasting Father. So I want to talk about that word everlasting. It means eternity, eternal. Jesus is from eternity past. Some people think Jesus showed up for the first time when he was born. No, that's not true. Jesus came from heaven. He is from eternity past. As was read earlier in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John the disciple didn't make that up. He got it from the Scriptures, and he got it from Jesus himself. If you know the story of the wise men, you know the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king. They saw his star, and they went to Jerusalem, and they created quite a stir. They said, we've come to see the newborn king, and everybody's looking at each other and says, well, what newborn king? The only king we know about is Herod. Herod heard about it, and he got pretty upset too. He's thinking, I'm the king, and I don't know of any other king that's been born around here. If there's going to be another king after me, it's going to be one of my sons. And so he was pretty upset. And so he called the religious leaders, and the religious leaders came to him, and they talked about the coming of the Messiah. And so Herod asked him, I said, okay, where's the Messiah going to be born? And so the religious leaders, they answered him. They found the answer in the book of Micah. Now, Micah was also a prophet. In fact, Micah lived at the same time that Isaiah lived. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived outside of Jerusalem. But they said, according to the prophet Micah, chapter 5, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And here's what it says in Micah. It says, From you, O Bethlehem, will come a ruler over Israel. And he shall be, listen to this, and he shall be from eternity past. So Micah also says that this Messiah who's coming, he's not going to be some normal guy. He's going to be from eternity past. This Messiah would be from eternity past. That's kind of mind-boggling to us. But again, the Old Testament prophet is telling us that the Messiah would be someone wonderful, someone extraordinary, something beyond our imagination. Jesus himself claimed to be from eternity past. In John chapter 8, Jesus was having a very frustrating conversation with religious leaders. Now, it was the religious leaders who were frustrated. It wasn't Jesus. They just couldn't figure Jesus out. Jesus was talking to them and teaching in the courts of the temple. He was trying to tell them about His Father in heaven, and they accused Him of having a demon. Can you imagine that? Accusing Jesus of having a demon. And so, in verse 56, Jesus says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad." And the religious leaders said to Him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham?" And then Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And then it says that they picked up stones to throw at Him. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be the very God that appeared to Moses, the great I Am. And again, they were attempting to stone Him because they knew He was claiming to be God in flesh. Jesus is eternal. Just like the Father, He has no beginning and no end. He was not created. He has always been, and He always will be. Jesus is one with the Father. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "The Father and I are one." And that word "one" in the Greek literally means one and the same. After Jesus said that, it says that the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus said to them, "I showed you many great works from the Father. For which one are you stoning Me?" And the Jews answered Him and said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Actually, they had it right. Jesus was the God-man. Jesus tried to help them understand, and He said in verse 38, "No one understand that the Father is in Me, and I am in the Father." So yes, Jesus is one with the everlasting Father, and always has been. You know, C.S. Lewis was the great scholar at Cambridge, and many of you may know him because he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and of course they made it into a major motion picture. And C.S. Lewis was an agnostic, and he used to ridicule the Christians in his classes at Cambridge. And then one day one of the Christian students had the guts to challenge C.S. Lewis. He says, "Why don't you examine the claims of Jesus for yourself?" And so he began to do that. And you know what? He talked to his friend. You know who his friend was? His friend was J.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Hobbit, and who wrote Lord of the Rings. Thank you. So he and Tolkien had these discussions, and Tolkien was instrumental in leading C.S. Lewis to Christ. And then C.S. Lewis went and wrote, C.S. Lewis came to Christ. He wrote Chronicles of Narnia, as I mentioned. And the Chronicles of Narnia is really all about Jesus and about the coming kingdom of Christ. And then C.S. Lewis went on to write a book called Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis, he wanted to confront many of his college professors, cohorts at Cambridge. And he says, he wrote this in his book, "I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God.' That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Unquote. Then lastly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In this time of craziness, it's great to know that Jesus gives peace. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful." Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." So just get used to it, right? Okay, I'm talking now. Jesus didn't say that. He said, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world." Where does peace come from? It comes from the Prince of Peace. God wants us to have His peace. He wants His peace to rule in our hearts. Peace comes from being right with God. When we receive the forgiveness of God through Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. As we follow Jesus as our Lord, His peace will rule our hearts. That's why the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Did you notice that God's peace is linked with being thankful? When we are thankful to God, we're telling God that we're trusting Him. As we thank God for our circumstances, we're trusting God's care over our lives, and we will experience His peace. So let's talk about a few points of application of this passage from Isaiah. First of all, follow the Wonderful One. It's ridiculous to follow anyone else, right? Listen to the Great Counselor. He alone is all wise, all knowing. Thirdly, trust in God's power. We don't have to slug it out on our own through this life. God has made His power available to us through Christ. Fourthly, worship Jesus only. He is the true and the living God. And then lastly, receive God's peace. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for these words from Isaiah, who reminds us, who tells us that Jesus really is wonderful. He is the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, we look to you now and pray and ask that you would continue your work in us. Lord, we want to stop and ask your forgiveness for those times when we don't trust you, when we don't follow you, when we don't listen to you. And we pray, Lord, that during this Christmas season you would do a new work in our hearts, and that we would not forget the words of Isaiah, and that we would keep our eyes and our mind on you, and that as we would celebrate you in all that you've done for us. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening online and you've never put your trust in this wonderful Savior, this Counselor, this Mighty God, this Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, I would invite you to do so right now wherever you are. Just turn to God and say, "Lord Jesus, I thought you were just a normal guy. I realize now that you are the true and living God who came from heaven so that we would know what you are like. And now that I know what you are like, I receive you as my Savior and my King. And I want to follow you and live for you." Lord, we thank you for giving us the privilege to be a part of your wonderful family and your great kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would use us even as we go from this place to help further your kingdom wherever you send us. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.